Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'm going to be speaking this morning out of Genesis chapter 15. And I've entitled this message, History, His Story. Now in this passage of Scripture, the Lord tells Abraham what's going to happen for the next 400 years. He gives the history of what would take place before it took place. Remember, the Scripture says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And He tells Abraham of what's going to happen to his descendants. And He gives 400 years of history before it took place. Now, beginning in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 15, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he, the Lord, said unto Abraham, know of a surety, know this for sure, this will take place. Know of a surety that thy seed, thy descendants, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, your descendants. They're going to leave that place they've been for 400 years and come again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Abraham is given a detailed vision as to what will take place to him and his descendants. They will go down into Egypt. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of the children of Israel going into Egypt and becoming a nation of slaves for 400 years. Now, in 1620, the Pilgrims landed in Plymouth. That was 401 years ago. And I want you to think of all the history that has taken place during that 400-year period. Now, verse 14, he says, you'll be there for 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Now here he's talking about God judging the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. You're probably familiar with the story. He judged the nation of Egypt with 10 plagues so that they let the nation of Israel go. Look what it says. It says, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. The Egyptians wanted them out, and they gave them all kinds of wealth. Anything they asked for, they gave to them to get them out of the country after the country had been devastated so much by these plagues that the Lord sent. And he says in verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. You're going to die in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation, this is when they will come back. In the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. They're going to come back to this place that I'm speaking to you up from right now. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, God saw how evil the Amorites would become, and He was going to drive them out of that land, and bring Israel back in. Now that lets us know that Israel was not brought into the promised land because of any personal goodness on their part. But the Amorites were dispossessed because of their own sinful wickedness. So when that comes, God says, I'll drive them out and you will be brought back in. Now, concerning this prophecy in Genesis chapter 15, Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, spoke of this prophecy. Now, Joseph has said to them, you're going to come back. God will surely visit you. And you're going to come back to the promised land. And when you do, take my bones with you back to this land. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, this is a very important passage of Scripture. When God is getting ready to deliver the children of Israel and bring them back to the land, we read in verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, the Pharaoh. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Now, they were used to build the pyramids. They were slave labor. And what a difficult life that must have been. And they sighed by reason of the bondage. I don't think at this time they knew God, but God knew them. Now, that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in Him knowing me. Now, Paul said to the Galatians that you've known God, or rather are known of God. And look what it says concerning God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham. Now, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed, and they're going to inherit this land, and they're going to be a nation of slaves for 400 years. And after that, they're going to come back here. After I judge this land, God remembered His covenant. Now, that's such an important word in the Scripture. God remembered His covenant. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And He remembered that covenant that He made with Abraham. And because of that, He brought the children of Israel back. Verse 25 actually says, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, the respect He had to them was because of the covenant that He made, and because they were seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had respect unto them. Now, hence we have 400 years of history before it took place. Now, I repeat the title of this message, History, His Story. Now, history is everything that's taken place up to right now. In my life, in your life, in the world. History is everything that's taken place. Now, we're not talking about an interpretation of history. We're just talking about what has taken place. History is His story. His purpose, His will is always done. And I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever, His story is revealed in you. You are going to be used as an instrument in His story, His purpose, His glory. History begins with the purpose of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We read of the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The Lord said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. Now, hear this. Everything that takes place, everything that takes place is His purpose being done. God is a God of purpose. And his purpose is always done. I love that scripture in Proverbs chapter 16 where it says, the lot is cast into the lap. That seems to be a thing of chance and luck. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, people who are foolish enough to debate over God's purpose and God's predestination. The Bible does teach predestination. God predestinating who would be saved before time began. The Bible does teach God's absolute sovereignty over all things. Now, those who are foolish enough to debate over God's purpose and predestination are only doing what they were predestinated to do. Now listen to this statement. God is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Now you and I do what we want to do. We're not forced to do things by some invisible power. We do what we want to do. But everything we do is under the control of the absolute sovereignty of God. Even the thoughts that come through our mind, God does all things according to his purpose. Now, I've heard preachers say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. As if he's got this plan, but it won't come to pass unless you tap in and make it come to pass. Now, that's absolute foolishness, and you will not find the word plan in the Bible. God doesn't plan anything. Men make plans, and they're always foiled, but not God. God is a God of purpose, and his will is always done. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the story of Joseph, Abraham's great grandson. This is how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. Now, Joseph was the favorite of Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, and Joseph was his favorite son of the 12 sons. And his brothers were jealous of him, and his brothers sold him into Egypt. They did not like this man, and through an amazing process of events, Joseph becomes the most powerful man in all of Egypt. He's brought into prison. He interprets some dreams. Some people tell Pharaoh about him being able to interpret dreams. Pharaoh's had a dream. Joseph interprets it. God's going to send 7 years of plenty, and after that, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh makes Joseph the most powerful man in all the land. If you were going to eat, it was up to Joseph. And Joseph brings his brethren, Jacob and his 11 brothers, into Egypt. And they fared well for a while. But in the process of time, another Pharaoh was raised up who didn't know Joseph. And they made all of Joseph's brethren, the entire nation of Israel, the children of Israel, a nation of slaves, building the pyramids. Now, God says that's going to happen 400 years, and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to judge that nation, Egypt. The people are going to be set free. They're going to leave with great substance, and they're going to come back into this land. Now look in verse 12, or verse 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed. Now this is such an important word in the scripture. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Now, I would like to read a passage of scripture from Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. Now, no doubt Jesus Christ made Abraham, but Christ came in the flesh through the loins of Abraham, and he is the seed of Abraham. Now, look in verse 26 of this same chapter. Paul says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now this is, if I would understand the gospel, I'm going to have to understand this thing of seed, the seed of Abraham. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Every believer is the seed of Christ. Now here is a scriptural illustration in Hebrews chapter 7. We read where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And when he paid those tithes, Levi, his great-grandson, who had not yet been born, paid tithes as well. For he was yet in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid those tithes. When Abraham paid the tithes, his entire seed paid the tithes. Now here's the gospel. When Christ lived, all of his seed lived, all of those in him. When Christ kept the law, all of his seed kept the law. When Christ died under the wrath of God as the sin-bearing substitute, all of his seed died under the wrath of God. When Christ was raised from the dead, all of his seed was raised from the dead. Now this is the gospel. Christ, the seed, all nations will be blessed in him, and every believer is his seed. What he did, they did as their representative. Now, the land that they come back to represents heaven. And no one is going to enter into heaven until the Amorites are first dispossessed. Now, two times, God says to Israel, your father was an Ammonite. And the only way the seed of Christ is going to enter into heaven is when their old man, their sinful nature, is laid down and dispossessed, and then they'll enter into glory. History, his story. Now, this story begins with the Word of God. I love the way God says, know this of a surety. Know this of a surety. It's utterly certain because God said it. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. He said, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand. Know of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a strange land. Now, no doubt this is talking about his physical seed, but it typifies something else. It's talking about the seed of woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this earth and being afflicted. The Son of God being afflicted because he came as the sinner's substitute. He's called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Psalm 88:15 says, I'm afflicted and ready to die from my mother's womb. He came as the sinner's substitute, and all his seed was in him, being afflicted by as they are in him. Now he said, your seed, in verse 14, they'll afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Now this was talking about the 10 plagues that came to Egypt, his judgment on that land. But this is also talking about the judgment that took place on the cross. Now, have you ever understood why Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross? He was nailed to that cross because judgment was taking place. You see, the sins of the elect became his sins. When he was dying on Calvary's tree, it was not the innocent dying. It was the guilty dying, because the sins of his people actually became his, and he became guilty before God of the commission of those sins. He who knew no sin was made sin. And God's wrath came down upon him and killed him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you know what happened out of that death? Scripture says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Everybody he died for was justified. You know what that means? If you're justified, you have no sin. God's holy law looks you over and says there's no fault in that man. He has kept me perfectly. There is no sin. This is the great mystery of the gospel, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. The moment Christ died, all of the elect were justified perfectly, completely, eternally, gloriously, literally, actually justified, not just as if I have no sin, but I have no sin. I stand before God without guilt because of the judgment that was accomplished on Calvary's tree. Christ saved everybody he died for. That's what happened as a result of that judgment. Oh, the children of Israel come out, and the scripture says they came out with great substance. Now, I love thinking about the Egyptians wanted them out. And they said, here, take this, take that, whatever you want. There it is. Go on, get out of here. You've been the means of our destruction. They wanted them out. And they went out with great substance, great riches. That's where they had the stuff to make the tabernacle that was made of so much gold and silver in the wilderness, and the beautiful tapestries and so on. It came from what the Egyptians gave them. They left a wealthy nation. And because of the death of Christ, every believer has great substance. Not only am I justified, I'm accepted. All that Christ is, I have. All that Christ, listen to this scripture, as he is. 1 John 4:17, as he is. Well, how is he? Well, he's perfect. He's beautiful to God. God is well pleased with him. He's utterly holy. He's righteous. He's without sin. He has the ownership of everything because of who he is. As he is, John said, so are we in this world right now. Now, if you lack anything, you're not going to love God. You're going to resent him. You're going to think he's too harsh. You're going to think he's too strict. You're not going to love him. The only way you're going to love God is if you see that all that he requires of you, you have in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. They went out, the scripture says, with great substance. And then he says to Abraham, individually, he talked about all the children of Israel going out with great substance, and that's what all every believer has in Christ Jesus. And then he says to Abraham, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Peace. Utter peace with God. God doesn't have any reason to be mad at you. He doesn't have any reason to be disappointed in you. You are perfectly accepted. The peace of justification. The peace of standing before God's law without guilt. You're going to go to your fathers in peace. And thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, this is the heritage of every believer. They're going to go to their grave in peace, buried in a good old age. Now, whatever that age is, with a believer, it's a good old age. Doesn't matter what the age is. And some of these believers might go to their grave in great pain, unable to even think because of the pain they're in, their body racked with pain. There are others who go to death shouting hallelujah, glorious in their death. But they both go in equal peace because Christ is their peace. Some may have great fear as they die. They're made to look to themselves and their works to some extent, and they think, maybe I won't be saved after all. Others have full assurance of faith, knowing that Christ is their righteousness before God. Now the one who was died in fear and the one who died in faith, they still both died in peace. The peace of what Christ accomplished for them. God's at peace with them. And they go to their death in a good old age. I love the scripture in Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead. As you hear that? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they have rest from all their labors. You see, while they lived in this earth, they labored with sin. They struggled with sin. But now no more. And the scripture says their works do follow them. Now, this is very important. They don't come out in the front as the cause of their salvation. Neither do their works walk along the side as evidence of their salvation and a reason for assurance. You can't look at your works and say, well, I must be saved. Look how good I'm doing. But there will be works that prove you really believed what you said you believed. There always will be works that prove that you really did believe what you said you believe. I think a beautiful example of that would be Lot. Lot didn't look back. He didn't look back to his works. His wife did. She became a pillar of salt, but it was seen that Lot really believed what he said he believed. And then the final statement in this 400-year prophet, this 400-year prophetic history of the children of Israel. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's not yet complete. God knew it would be complete, and at that time he would dispossess them from the land, and then the children of Israel would enter. Now, here is the point. Two times, God said to Israel, your father was an Amorite. These Amorites represent the flesh, the sinful nature. Now, when God saves somebody, they're given a new nature that they didn't have before. You have the nature of your first birth, a sinful nature, and the nature of your second birth, a holy nature, the new nature, being born of the Spirit. But when you enter heaven, that old nature is put down, and you enter heaven, you won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner, perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now we have this message, history, his story, on DVD and CD. If you call the church right, email will send you a copy. This is Todd Niver, praying God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.niver@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.